How do you do, folks? If you'll pardon me, I'm going to eliminate all preliminary remarks and get right to the subject of this week's study. As usual, one of Nettie's records officially opened the evening.
Oh, Shepherd divine, I know thou art mine. Thy search in the night was for me. This bleak world is cold, but warm is thy fold. My shepherd, I follow thee. Thy beautiful lamp shineth bright o'er my way. Thy glorious light unto thy perfect day. Through pastures serene, through valleys of green, my shepherd I follow thee. A life that was given to ransom my soul, a heart that was broken to make sinners whole. This world is but loss in view of the cross. My shepherd, I follow thee.
Let's reverently bow our heads, shall we? Our loving Father, humbly we approach thy throne of grace, pleading for a special outpouring of thy Holy Spirit upon us here tonight. Give us understanding and a willing heart. And at last may we enter through the gates into thy holy city for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. The topic for tonight is probably more important to each of us as individuals than any other subject in the entire Bible. I choose to call it the penalty and the pardon. Nettie, what would you say is the most important question that you could possibly ask?
How to be saved?
Carl?
I agree with Nettie. How to gain an eternal life is undoubtedly the most important consideration of life.
And how does the Bible say we're saved?
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
But we must also do other things, such as pay tithe and keep the commandments.
We'll pay tithe and we'll obey God, yes, but not to be saved, Carl.
Oh, I didn't mean it quite that way, Uncle Julius. My understanding is that if we love Jesus, as we should, we will keep the commandments because he wants us to.
John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments.
And the same is true, I think, with tithe paying.
It is, Carl. Now we could, from what we have already learned, drop the whole thing right here if it weren't for certain forces in the world today trying to get us to believe otherwise.
What do you mean by that, Uncle Julius?
Yes, what do you mean?
Well, we know that to be saved we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we will obey him if we truly believe on him and love him. But there are those who say differently, and we must fortify ourselves with the entire truth. We must study every phase of the subject so we can successfully combat the influences of those who would lead us astray.
I know what you mean, Uncle Julius. Why, just this week, one of the fellows laughed at me for thinking it is necessary to pay tithe. He tried to argue me out of it, too.
But he couldn't.
I should say not.
What did you do?
Well, I told him what the Bible said about it.
You quoted scripture to him?
The best I could, yes.
That's exactly the way Christ himself did it. When he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, Christ answered the tempter by quoting scripture. In Luke 4:4 we read, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Again in the 8th and 10th verses, Jesus answered Satan by quoting scripture.
Then I did right, didn't I?
Yes, but what if sometime you were questioned about something you haven't studied? You couldn't answer them by quoting scripture.
Hardly.
And that's exactly why we're going deeper into the subject of salvation through grace. Our first text on this is found in Genesis 3, 2, 3, and 4.
I'll read it, Uncle Julius. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of every tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent saith unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die.
Here in the third chapter of the first book of the Bible is the first recorded controversy between God and Satan. God said that man would die if they disobeyed him and ate of the fruit. Satan said they would not die. And so it has been ever since then. Satan is directly opposed to all truth. It is obvious that in this first earthly clash between God and Satan, that Eve believed Satan. We today must be careful that we too aren't fooled into believing error instead of truth. The Bible is our only source of God's truth. And now, Kyle, please read Romans 6:23, and let's see if the sentence of death is still the decree imposed upon those who disobey God, like it was with Adam and Eve.
Romans 6:23, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
So, death is still the penalty for disobeying God. We certainly aren't surprised at this, though, as Malachi 4:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. If death was God's penalty for sin to Adam and Eve, we can expect that it still is, because God does not change.
Death is the wages of sin, Uncle Julius. Just what is sin?
We're coming to that in a few minutes, Nettie. First, we want to find out how many of us are sinners, and therefore subject to the penalty of death. Carl, please read Romans 3:23.
Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
What then must be our conclusion if death is the penalty for sin and all of us are sinners?
We are all sentenced to die.
And that means me, you, every person who has ever lived, except Jesus, all of us are sentenced to death because we're all sinners.
But all of us aren't going to be eternally destroyed.
Oh, that's true, Carl. Yet we've been sentenced to death. For what? For our sins. What is sin, as Nettie asked a few minutes ago? Let's read what the Bible says sin is. 1 John 3:4.
Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law.
That makes it very plain that sin is transgressing or disobeying the law. Another text is found in Romans 4:15, the last part.
Last part of Romans 4:15. For where no law is, there is no transgression.
If there were no laws in the United States, there would be no criminals. For criminals become criminals by breaking the law. Another text is Romans 3:20, which says, For by the law is the knowledge of sin.
I don't think that anyone doubts, do they, Uncle Julius, that sin and disobeying God's commandments are one and the same thing? And if there is a God, and if the Bible is His Word, there is no doubt but that all of us are under the penalty of death because we have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
We're all agreed on that, aren't we?
Oh, yes, we surely are.
It's got to be true. The Bible says so. Anyone that says otherwise must be a Satan, the opposer of truth.
But all of us aren't going to actually serve that sentence of death. Why? Why are some of us not going to perish but have eternal life, Nettie? Do you know?
Well, because Jesus died on the cross. He lived a sinless life, and we can partake of that sinless life by the simple act of believing.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
In this connection, please read James 2:19, one of you.
I will, Uncle Julius. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble.
We positively know by Revelation 20:10 that Satan and his angels are to be forever destroyed. Why is it that they, believing in God, are not saved, yet we, if we believe, are saved?
I'm sure, all right, that Satan believes there is a God.
He should. He was in heaven. He watched men inspired by God write the Bible. And he himself was right there on Calvary, urging his evil agents to pierce the side of Jesus, crown him with a crown of thorns, and to do all manner of evil things against him.
Well, then what is the difference between the belief in Jesus that Satan has and the belief that we must have to be saved?
Evidently, we do admit there is a difference.
Well, there must be. Satan believes and isn't saved. We believe and are saved.
There are many, many people who seem to think that a mere mental belief or acknowledgement that Jesus was the Son of God and died on the cross will save them.
Well, that's the kind of belief Satan must have. And it's not saving him.
Anyway, we're now ready to listen to the Bible tell us what sort of belief saves us. Carl, it's your turn to read. Romans 3, 23 through 25.
Romans 3, verses 23 through 25. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins.
In our own words, here's what those verses said. Even though we've sinned and deserved death, we can have the life that is freely offered to us through the grace of Jesus Christ. This is possible because God sent Jesus to shed his blood so that the sentence of death could be satisfied. Jesus died in our stead. This death by proxy is available to us through faith in the blood and remission of sins.
I wish you'd read that over again, Carl, now that Uncle Julius has explained it. The first time, it was all Greek to me.
Yeah, me too. Do you mind, Uncle Julius, if I read it again?
Most certainly not. And when you come to that word propitiation, change it to atonement, will you? That's what Webster says it means.
All right. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be an atonement through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin.
If we carefully analyze that, we will discover that the real difference between the belief that Satan has and the kind of belief that saves lies in faith. Faith that is a part of the saving belief, but not of Satan's belief.
Well, that's clear.
And, as usual, the truth is reasonable.
There are some people who even believe in salvation through works or keeping the law. But the Bible teaches that salvation is through faith, not works. Paul says this very thing in Romans 3:28.
I'll read it, Uncle Julius. Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
By that, Uncle Julius, it certainly seems that we don't have to keep the law at all. Yet, we've decided that we should.
We've said all along, remember, that we don't have to keep the law to be saved. We're not justified or saved by the keeping of the commandments, but by grace.
I may be dumb, but, well, it seems to me that that would do away with the necessity of keeping the commandments.
Well, Nettie, you're not dumb at all. If you are, so is Paul. He asked that very same question.
Really?
It's found in Romans 3:31.
I'll read that one. Do we then make void the law through faith? Well, he did ask that same question, didn't he?
And then he went on to answer it. Now the latter part of the verse.
God forbid, yea, we establish the law.
What does that establish mean, Uncle Julius? I thought the law was established way back there at Mount Sinai.
Well, Carl, the fact that we are saved through faith does not do away with the law. Yea, it established it more than ever. In effect, Paul says, being saved through faith is added reason why we should keep all of God's commandments and precepts.
We're actually right back where we were last week, aren't we? I mean, we decided last week that we should keep God's commandments because we love him and because they are good and right and reasonable to keep.
And we never will arrive at any other conclusion than that. Not by using the Bible to arrive at a conclusion. However, we're now better fortified against error than we were. We are now better able, as Jesus did, to say unto those who would lead us astray, it is written.
What says the Bible, the blessed Bible? This should my only question be. Teachings of men so often mislead us. What says the book of God to me? What says the Bible? Few can tell. What says the Bible? Study it well. Keep the commandments, the Ten Commandments. Look for the coming Savior too. How will you answer at Jesus' coming, ye who Jehovah's law construe? Can you reply, I've kept the commandments? the question each of you. What says the Bible? Few can tell. What says the Bible? Study it well. Keep the commandments, the Ten Commandments. Look for the coming Savior too.
For a time now, we're going to consider the meaning of two words that keep popping up in this study. First, grace. What is grace? What do you think it is, Carl?
Oh, I wouldn't even attempt to guess.
Me either, so you needn't ask me, Uncle Julia.
Well, let me give you a hint. There would be no need for grace if there was no sin. And there's no sin where there is no law.
But there is a law, Uncle Julius. God's Ten Commandment law. We break that law and become sinners. And because we are sinners, there is need for grace.
Right. Now will you hazard a guess as to what grace is?
Well, I'd say it's a favor done without cause.
Unmerited favor. That's exactly what grace is.
You know, while you two were talking about grace and sin and law, an idea occurred to me.
Oh? And what is it?
Some folks insist that the Ten Commandment law is done away with, don't they?
Quite a few people do, Nettie.
Well, I'll bet those very same people claim that salvation comes through grace.
Yes, they do.
Their very claim that salvation is through grace admits that there must be a law and sin. Otherwise, there would be no need for grace. Salvation would be by some other means than grace.
Say, Nettie, that's a very wise deduction.
I'm not so dumb.
I never said you were.
So as to better yet understand what grace really is, let me tell a story that's told about Queen Elizabeth of England. One day she was informed that a certain French woman had attempted to assassinate her.
You tried to assassinate me, I'm told. Why did you try to kill me?
I hate you.
Why do you hate me? Have I ever harmed you?
I hate you.
I'm going to exercise grace in your case. Pardon you. If you will promise to become a loyal subject of England.
If I become loyal English subject, I deserve to be pardoned. That is not grace at all.
Yes, I see the point. And I'll pardon you unconditionally.
What do I have to do?
Nothing at all. You are fully pardoned. You are free to go.
That is true grace. That is queenly grace. I become your slave for life.
Illustrates grace, unmerited favor.
May I tell a story I once read about Theodore Roosevelt, Uncle Julius? It illustrates a little different aspect of grace.
Surely, Nettie, go right ahead.
Well, the events in this story took place during the Spanish-American War. Clara Barton was engaged in Red Cross work in Cuba, and one day a colonel came bursting in and...
Are you in charge here?
I am.
I understand you have a storehouse full of food.
We have plenty.
Well, my name is Roosevelt, Colonel Theodore Roosevelt. Many of my men are sick and wounded.
Yes, Colonel?
Well, I want some of that food. I have a detail of men with me. We will take the food with us. Now, here's the money to pay for it.
I'm sorry, Colonel, but the answer is no.
What answer is no?
The food is not for sale.
But I'll pay cash for it. My men are sick and wounded.
I'm sorry, Colonel.
But look, I love my men and I've got
to... Very noble of you, Colonel, but no.
Now, listen, I'm paying for it out of my own pocket. You've got to let me have it.
No, Colonel.
Look, I've got to have food. Now, how can I get some? Where can I get some?
Well, Colonel, why don't you try asking for it?
Asking for it? All right. I ask for it.
For what, Colonel?
My men need food. Please give me some. Even a little will help. They're sick and wounded and I... Please.
Colonel?
Yes.
See that building?
Yes.
That is a storeroom. The door is unlocked. Take your detail of men inside, through that door. Help yourself to all the food you need.
Thank you. Thank you and bless you. Bless you.
Colonel Colonel Roosevelt got his food, but by grace, not purchase.
A very good illustration, Daddy.
And so it is with salvation. We cannot earn or purchase it. We can only accept it as a free gift of grace from Jesus. And now let's consider another word, faith. Grace comes from Jesus. Grace is his part in the plan of salvation. Faith is exercised by us. Faith is our part in the plan of salvation. Through faith, we accept the gift of grace.
Say, that makes it perfectly clear.
I've been wondering just what connection there is between grace and faith, and that cleared it up for me. Grace is God's part, and faith is ours.
And that's exactly what Romans 5:2 says.
Romans 5:2. By whom also we have access by faith unto his grace.
See?
Yes, sir.
It's our faith that gives us his grace by which we're saved.
Yeah.
Isn't it possible to be saved by grace alone and not even attempt to obey God's laws?
Do you believe it, Kyle?
No, of course not. I asked you merely to get a direct answer from the Bible, if there is one.
There are many, Kyle. A good one is contained in James 2:14 through 17. Those verses also contain a very good illustration of what faith is.
James 2:14 through 17. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?
That's the very question you ask. Now read on, Carl, and get James' answer.
If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone.
In other words, works are proof of faith.
Faith without works is dead. It isn't true faith.
Which brings us again right back to where we were. We should keep God's commandments because we love him and want to obey him. Also because his commandments are right and reasonable and good.
Very true, Carl. And I suppose I should stop right here. But I'd planned on playing a story I borrowed from the story hour.
Good, Uncle Julius. Go right ahead.
Well, I have two stories with me. One of them is mentioned in the second chapter of James, the faith chapter we've been reading from, verse 21.
May I read it?
Of course.
James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?
The second story I have with me is mentioned in James 2:25.
I'll read that one. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way?
Which story would you rather hear? Abraham and Isaac or Rahab and the two spies?
Both.
Yes.
Oh, time won't permit that. However, perhaps I can tell the second one some other evening.
I think I'd rather hear about Abraham and Isaac tonight.
Suits me, too.
Very well, then. Here's the story of Abraham and Isaac. Carl, as usual, you'll be the narrator, if you will.
Will I? Well, I love to narrate.
And by the way, the Bible indicates that Isaac, at the time of the sacrifice, was a young man. However, in this narrative, for effect purposes, his part is taken by a much younger boy. Anyway, let's hear the story.
Abraham and Sarah wanted a son very badly, but they were far too old to have children. One day, however, an angel appeared to Abraham and said that they would have a son.
My wife is too old to bear a son, angel.
Is anything too hard for the Lord to accomplish?
The Lord is all-powerful.
Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him.
Oh, Abraham, a son. Isn't he sweet?
He's a gift from heaven, sir. A miracle child.
He looks exactly like you.
He's the son of promise. His name is Isaac.
Isaac. A beautiful name. For a beautiful son.
The baby Isaac grew into the boy Isaac, an obedient and good boy. Abraham and Sarah were justly proud of him. Then one night...
Abraham! Abraham!
Yes?
Abraham!
Here I am. Who's calling?
It is I, Abraham, the angel.
What is it, angel?
Come here, Abraham.
Yes, angel. What can I do for you, angel?
Where is your son, Isaac?
In bed, asleep. Why?
You are to take him to a distant mountain and there offer a sacrifice unto the Lord.
Which mountain, angel?
There will be a cloud of glory hovering over it.
Yes, angel. Any other instructions?
Yes, Abraham. Listen well and obey to the letter. You will offer Isaac as a sacrifice.
Offer Isaac as a sacrifice? I will not. He is my son. I cannot slay my own son. A vision. I had a vision. The angel, he said I'm to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. I must obey God. Yet how can I? I love my son, and the lad's mother will never permit me to offer him as a sacrifice. Oh, what am I to do? What am I to do? I'd better get out of bed and go outside where I can think more clearly. I must obey God, regardless of what he tells me to do. He knows best. I'd better awaken Isaac and get started before Sarah awakens. She'll never permit such a thing.
So, in the middle of the night, unknown to Sarah, Abraham, Isaac, and two servants started out for a distant and unknown mountain. All that day they traveled. That night they camped near a small stream.
Father, we forgot to bring a lamb as a burnt offering.
Oh, well, we didn't bring a lamb, did we?
What are we going to do?
I'm sure, son, that God will provide the proper sacrifice.
They traveled all the next day. The following morning, after breakfast, as the two young men's servants are cleaning up, Isaac questions his father.
How much farther are we going, Father?
I don't know, son.
We've already traveled 2 days.
Just don't worry, son. The Lord will reveal the mountain upon which we... Son, look. That mountain, the nearest one. See it?
Yes, Father, I see it.
What do you see directly above the mountain?
Why, it's a bright cloud. A cloud of glory.
It is the sign indicating that it is the mountain upon which we are to offer a burnt offering. Come, son. We will go to the top of the mountain to offer our sacrifice.
Shall we take wood along for the fire?
Yes, son.
I'll get it ready and let the servants carry it.
No, son. You carry the wood. We're going alone, just you and I, to offer a sacrifice.
Yes, Father. There, Father. The altar is built, all in readiness for the sacrificial lamb.
Son, there is to be no lamb.
No lamb, Father? There has to be a lamb to offer a burnt offering.
There is no lamb, son.
But you said God would provide one.
I said God would provide the proper sacrifice.
Should I try to find some shepherds around here somewhere and get a lamb from them?
There is to be no lamb.
But, Father, we have to
Son, you are to be the... Son, God commanded me to offer... You as a sacrifice.
Me? I'm to be slain and burned on the altar?
Yes, son.
But why, Father? Why did God command that?
Well, the angel did not say, son, but... Well, someday, God will sacrifice his only begotten son on the cross. Is it not fitting that we should do the same for him?
But, Father, I don't want to die.
I know. Son, I am old and feeble. If you were to suddenly bolt down the mountainside, I couldn't catch you. Your life would be spared.
No, Father. I won't try to escape. If it's God's will that I be sacrificed, then I'm willing to die.
You're an obedient son, Isaac.
Go ahead, Father, with the sacrifice. I'm ready.
I can't, son. I can't.
Here's a length of rope. Tie my hands behind my back.
No, son. I cannot go through with it.
Help me up on the altar, Father. God commanded. You must obey. Help me up. I can't get on the altar by myself.
All right, son.
Now, Father, I'm ready. Take the knife and slay me.
I can't, son. I can't.
You must, Father.
I haven't the strength to lift this knife against my own son.
God will give you the strength.
Oh, yes, my son. You are right. I must obey God. I must. He will give me the strength to obey him.
Goodbye, Father. I shall see you in heaven.
Goodbye, son. Oh, God, give me the strength to do thy will. Listen. All is quiet. Not a living thing moves. All heaven, all creation, breathlessly awaits the outcome of the sacrifice. Angels are standing by, watching. I must obey God. Be a good example to created beings everywhere. My son, in the name of the God of heaven, and at his command I lift this knife, and in his name I...
Abraham! Abraham! Lay not thy hand upon Isaac. Do not slay him. For now I know that you love God above all else. You obey him. You have not withheld thine only son from him.
Oh, angel! Angel, convey my love and gratitude to God in heaven.
It shall be as you wish, Abraham. And because you have obeyed God, he shall bless you and prosper you. And in your children shall all the nations of the earth be blessed.
Father, I hear a lamb.
Yes, son. Why, it is caught in yonder thicket. We will offer it upon the altar.
God did provide a sacrifice, didn't he?
Oh, he did, son. And never again will I doubt God. Always will I trust and obey him in all things. He knows best. And I will have complete faith in him, knowing that he will always reward my faith. But come, son, I will untie your hands, and together we will get the lamb and offer a burnt offering unto the Lord.
And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only.
I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree? To think of his great sacrifice at Calvary, I know my Lord has done his best for me. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? So many, the hours I've spent for Christ, so few. because of all my lack of love for Jesus. I wonder if his heart is breaking too. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? When he
It's getting late, folks, so perhaps I'd better close without saying much. Anyway, there's nothing that I can say that will add to what you just heard. I wish only to say that Nettie and I have now decided to follow God, obey His precepts, and trust Him in all things. We believe, like Abraham, that God will reward our faith and obedience as He has done through countless ages. We hope that you, too, are determined to be true partners with Jesus. Good night.
Blessed book, precious book, on thy dear old tear-stained leaves I love to look. Thou art sweeter day by day. To that bro.